The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still found none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
There are two realities we are frequently challenged to hold true simultaneously: a reality of suffering and a reality of abundance. Both reflect the duality of our existence as fully sinner and fully saint, with appetites both for destruction and for creation. Most often, at least in my personal experience and in my observation, suffering and destruction are more easily accepted than abundance and creation. And it doesn't seem possible or logical that a loving God or creation or the universe would permit suffering in a world or even within a single life form if there truly were enough of everything for everyone, if there was at least as much goodness in this world as there is evil. We have all experienced, and it is one of those great ironies of our reality, that this experience in a nation with such a stockpile of wealth and resources, the crippling fear of scarcity. More than experience, we are more frequently ruled by it. Many of the things that we've done in our lives or continue to do on a daily basis are rooted in this belief that there is simply not enough, that we must take for ourselves and watch out for our own, or else disappear. And I can guess two reasons for this fear. One is that we mistake abundance to mean limitless resources, for which there are not. And two, because since the moment we were born, we were told the only way to attain security is to take more than we need and to keep on taking it every day until we die. We have made an idol of security. It is all a lie. And all of creation and our brothers and sisters across the world, especially those living in poverty, have suffered for it and will continue to suffer for it until we collectively choose to root out our fear of scarcity and trust in God's abundance. And when I say collectively, I do mean everyone. All of us must make a conscious and intentional effort towards a sustainable system of abundance. And here's the part where I think we're mumbling or are thinking words like unrealistic or impossible or naive. Pick your poison. Some cynical word that translates as "it's too late and there's no point." The word Jesus uses when telling the people to repent is metanoeo, which loosely translates to change one's mind, to reprogram the way one thinks. And in this case, about the causes of suffering. Suffering in the Hebrew scriptures is often caused by God's anger at the people for an injustice or a practice of idolatry. In this story, in Luke, a group of Galileans have been executed by Pilate, by Rome, for unspecified reasons related to their religious practices, and the people are asking Jesus if Pilate killed them because God was angry with them. if they had done something to deserve this horrible violence that was done to them by Rome. And Jesus provides a fairly simple answer. Of course not. Rome's justice, that is human justice, is not God's justice. And sometimes catastrophes happen irrespective of the goodness or badness of the people involved. Sometimes bad things happen. Jesus chose not to use this opportunity to take an easy swipe at Rome, but invited the people into repentance, to rethink their understanding of suffering, so that they could refocus their daily lives away from a fear of suffering and scarcity and toward the way of bearing fruit. And let this also be a way of identifying the false prophet who will tell you that the way to righteousness is to live a life walking on eggshells, terrified of doing anything sinful for fear of hell and eternal suffering. God created life in the beginning by speaking it into existence and breathing air into its lungs. Abundant life, fruit-bearing creation, is only accomplished through complete trust in our Creator. And we cannot realize this without rejecting the blaring noise of our fear-driven culture, constantly threatening that some invisible force is always on the horizon, waiting for the chance to take it all away from us. And it is no coincidence that the voices telling us this belong to those who already have more than they could ever possibly need, but never seem to be satisfied. And for some unexplainable reason, we keep looking to these individuals for security. The hoarders of wealth seem to have found a way to beat the game. Our fear of scarcity, our fear of suffering, contributes to a self-image that is equally inadequate, insecure, and dissatisfied. This mindset, this image, is the same lie that fuels our jealousies and prejudices and greed. We are more prone to compromise and begin to cling to familiar lies that money can buy happiness, that all we have is the direct product of merit. If we work hard enough, all our problems will go away. And that it is God's will that some should have more, while thousands around the world, millions around the world, starve and children die from preventable disease and war. We feel safe in these lies. To repent from them would require us to embrace uncomfortable truths, that no amount of money can buy happiness, or salvation for that matter, that all that we hoard can just as easily be taken away, that the world is full of hardworking people with far less who are more content than most of us, that words like deserve and merit are meaningless, that it was God's will from the very beginning that all of creation should live interdependently in harmony with itself to grow and prosper in abundance of love and joy. Wow, that is terrifying. And if you think I'm being sarcastic, you haven't thought about this much. To say this is countercultural is an understatement, and it sounds like I'm feeding you a line. Maybe we just use that word too much, or maybe we are just too cynical. This delicate balance of God's good and very good creation demands a complete and total flip of everything we think about what it means to live in this world in abundance, certainly against our Adam Smith-minded self that cries society and the world best benefit when everyone in society acts according to their own individual self-interest. Repentance from the fear of scarcity, from the idolatry of security-minded foundational thinking, would be such a transformative act that afterwards we would likely be unrecognizable to ourselves or to our community. And this is a good thing. It is a very good thing, but it is an intimidating, terrifying thing that would make us let go of all of which we have invested our security in. So I guess the real question on the table is it worth it to you? Do you prefer your security? Is your fear of scarcity real enough for you that you are comfortable looking the other way when the facts of climate change and poverty and war and racism and homophobia and transphobia and sexism are presented to you clear as crystal? Are you fine with it all, so long as it doesn't hurt you personally? Or are you only concerned in the matters that do hurt you personally? But since I am a tenacious optimist, I am going to venture a guess that you're not fine with it, but you live with it because you don't think there's anything you can do about it, or that you didn't personally design the bad system, so it's not your fault or responsibility. And that's not a criticism. I think it's a reasonable, rational response. The world is big. Sin is too big. Most systems that govern our world have been in play long before we were born. That's right. Sin is old. Sometimes bad things happen, and there's nothing you can do about it. So why worry? Hakuna Matata. I hope you didn't think I was going to let you off that easy. Let's go back to Luke for a moment. Here we have the forces of destruction and suffering, the occupying Roman Empire, the henchman Pilate, who has just had a group of Galileans killed for no given reason during a sacrificial ritual, contaminating the sacrifice with human blood. I'm not addressing it this morning, but I hope you are catching the foreshadowing. And the people come to Jesus, hoping for an explanation that suited their understanding of suffering, that if these people were unjustly killed, there must be a reason as to why God would let this happen, because then they could make a point not to repeat the mistake and this horrible fate would not fall upon them. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't bother with condemnation for Rome or Pilate or the Galileans. Destruction is not his instrument nor his business. Instead, he responds with an antidote. Metaneo, change the way that you think about things, and a parable-based prescription. You are a fig tree. Produce fruit. That is what you were created to do, and this is your only concern. Christ the gardener will nourish you and protect you as best and as only as Christ can. You will receive everything that you need to grow. Do not waste the earth or neglect your purpose, and do not be distracted by the destructive actions of the rich and powerful, for they have received their consolation. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. It is the wrong frame of mind that paralyzes us from embracing the abundant and fruitful life. To look at the effects of sin and destruction and suffering in this world and say, it's too big for me. Recall that it was never our task to end sin and destruction. God sent Christ to take care of that. Instead, Christ has invited us to devote ourselves toward fruitful creation, to reset our minds, to be free from the overwhelming discouragement that holds us fearful captives to the forces of Rome. Christ has come to set the captives free. He said it at the beginning of his ministry. So I want to close today with a challenge, a real, quantifiable challenge for each one of you. It's called environmental tithing. Starting this week, today preferably, I challenge you to find ways to reduce your waste by 1/10. Can you use 1/10 less water? Can you use 1/10 less fuel? Maybe carpool or walk to a few destinations. Can you reduce your consumption of meat or dairy? Can you buy 1/10 more organic or responsibly sourced produce? If you could reduce more than 10% of your use of plastic, that would be great. Can you devote 1/10 of your reading time or your watching TV to becoming more educated about climate change, fossil fuels, sustainable farming practices, or plastic waste? And by educate, I don't mean reading opinion pieces on Fox News. I mean actually learning about things. And once you've accomplished that, I want you to try and give back 1/10 to creation. Can you invite someone else in your life to join you in this challenge? Can you donate to organizations devoted to green energy and sustainable farming practices? Can you start a community garden in your neighborhood? There are so many ways to be fruitful. And when you find yourself feeling overwhelmed by the evil in this world, look to Christ, who came to us to shoulder the burden in our place. Instead, savor the energy of creation. And as Martin Luther declared he would do when facing the darkness, plant an apple tree instead.